The headlines told the story. Gunman turns Batman screening into real-life horror film. It was the midnight showing of The Dark Knight Rises, and James Egan Holmes was a man on a mission. The accused gunman kicked in the emergency door at the Century Aurora 16 Theater, threw in some kind of a smoke device, and then began shooting. There was confusion in the theater, many believing that the sound of gunfire was coming from the movie next door. When the rampage was over, 12 lay dead, including a 6-year-old little girl. 58 were wounded. Holmes is now facing 142 counts, including first-degree murder and attempted first-degree murder. Now let's move a little bit eastward and maybe a little north to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Wade Michael Page, on a Sunday morning, walks into the Sikh temple and starts firing with a 9mm automatic, semi-automatic handgun. When an Oak Creek police officer arrived on the scene, Officer Murphy, and tried to assist a wounded person in the parking lot, Page emptied 8 or 9 shots into this police officer. In the end, 7 people died, including the shooter. Folks, we live in perilous times, and we are constantly bombarded with news like that, are we not? Constantly. Constantly, we are under a barrage of negativity. Do you ever find it hard to remain positive in such a negative environment? I mean, it's tough sometimes when you are, wherever you turn, if you turn on the news, it's almost all negative news. In fact, we've been in the presidential campaign for the last 2 years, and they say this is going to be the most negative presidential campaign ever. It's all negative, negative, negative. Do you ever find it hard to stay kind of optimistic and positive? Went to see a movie the other night, 2016. It kind of showed what it may be like in 2016. And I'm going to tell you, it was not good news. I look and negative, you almost could get frightened. How do you stay positive in like a world like we're living in today? Well, folks, the scripture verse we're going to look at today is so relevant, and it speaks just to that point, how to stay positive. So take your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And in Romans chapter 12, you remember that we are now in the very practical section of the book of Romans. Very practical section of Romans. First 11 chapters are doctrine. And chapters 12 through 16, we have a very practical section. And here in Romans 12, in verses 9 through 21, the Apostle Paul is rattling off a number of practical exhortations which teach us about genuine Christian living. Genuine Christian living. In machine gun-like fashion, one after another, he gives us these exhortations. And this morning we reach verse 12 and three more exhortations. And before we get there and go into this, this was written to the Christians that were in Rome. And Rome, how can I say this? Rome was not a society unlike our own. There was going on. It was immoral. It was a very immoral society. It was a very violent society. They had their UFC, their Ultimate Fighting Club. They did it in a place called the Colosseum. It was negative. There was dirty politics that went on in Rome. And Paul writes verse 12 to these Roman Christians, I think knowing where they live. And it's so relevant to help them to be positive Christians in a negative world. But it's not only to the Roman Christians. It's so relevant to right where you and I live. I struggle sometimes with getting negative. I do. And I need this verse. Three things he says, and we're going to look at it first, and then we'll break it right down. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. There you got it. Let's take a look at number one. Rejoicing in hope. To help us understand what this means, let's take a look at what it doesn't say. And I'm so glad it doesn't say these things. It doesn't say rejoicing in your circumstances. Aren't you glad it doesn't say that? Because I'll tell you why, quite frankly, my circumstances aren't always good. In fact, sometimes my circumstances are real depressing. You ever been there? And it doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. It doesn't say rejoice in the social environment you find yourself in. Because quite frankly, our social, our society today is going to the dogs. I mean, it is not something I'm rejoicing in looking at what's going on in America today. Because the morals are going down. And it can be depressing. But it doesn't say do that. It doesn't say rejoice in your performance and how good you do things. I'm glad it doesn't say that. You know, sometimes I come to this church and I preach and I go out thinking, did a pretty good job, you know? I think actually somebody listened. I looked out and there were eyes that were open. Praise God. And other times I go out of this church thinking, man, boy, did I blow it. I didn't do a very good job bringing God's word. I failed you, God. Thank God some people were sleeping. You know, they didn't have to listen to that. But he doesn't say rejoice in your performance. Sometimes my performance might be good. Sometimes it's not so good. It doesn't say rejoice in the results that you see. Like in ministry. We're going to start a Sunday school in a couple weeks. And some of you teachers are going to be out there. You're going to be teaching, and you're going to try to teach the Word of God to some of our young people and children. And some days it's going to be like, amen, I think they got it. Other days they're going to say, did anybody listen? It just rolled off their back like water off a duck's back. They didn't get it. But you know, it doesn't say rejoice in results. Whether in ministry or where you work, you may get the promotion, you may not get the promotion. It doesn't say any of that. It says rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing. What it does say, you know what it's saying here? It's saying that as Christians, we should have and live with positive Christian optimism. Positive Christian optimism. Rejoicing is in the present tense, which means this is a continual, this is lifestyle. The Christian should be joyful. Christianity is a joyful religion. We should be joyful people. We're not to go around dragging our chin on the ground. You know, some Christians look like they were baptized in lemon juice. They look like, some Christians I've seen look like they're cheerleaders at accident. We're not to be like that. We're to rejoice. We're to rejoice. We're to be rejoicing. We're to live, listen, with a positive Christian attitude that doesn't depend on our circumstances or our environment. You say, oh, really? Man, how do you do that? Where's that to be found? Well, let me just say, we're not ever told to stick our head in the sand like the proverbial ostrich. You know, ignorance is bliss. I'll just turn off the nightly news. Well, that's not too bad of an idea. CNN, continual negative news. I can only take so much. And I think you got to have a balance there. Sometimes turn off the news. Maybe we should not have our subscription anymore to the Akron Beacon Journal. You know, ABJ, always bad junk. Maybe, but you know what? The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say to be ignorant. We got to know what's going on, but don't feed on that stuff. But where does the Christian get joy? Let me give you five sources of joy for the Christian. Put these down. These are good. First of all, we are to rejoice in our salvation. In our salvation. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, we're to rejoice in our salvation. Luke 10:20. You remember Jesus? He sent out the 70 to minister. And you know what it says? The 70 came back rejoicing. And you know what they said to Jesus? Jesus, even the spirits obey us in your name. We have authority over the spirits in your name. And you know what Jesus said? Don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you and you have authority over the spirits. Rejoice in this, that your name is recorded in heaven. I'm going to tell you, if you are saved, your name is recorded in heaven. We're going to heaven. I can rejoice about that. Amen. I'm going to tell you, I thought about this. It was years ago, I went down to the Bridgestone, down at Firestone Country Club. And I went down, saw the golfers down there and everything. We came to the 16th hole, the Monster. And they had the stands set up there right behind the green. And I thought, hey, I'm going to go up and sit in the stands. And so I walked up and they had this guy standing there. And he had a clipboard. And I went to go up the stairs and said, wait a second, sir, what's your name? I said, well, I'm Pastor Les Sutherland. He said, wait a second. I'm sorry, you can't go up. You can't go up, your name's not on the list. I said, but I want to go up, I want to go up there. And he said, no, your name's not on the list. If your name's not on the list, you can't go up. Well, I'll tell you what, my name's on the list and I'm going up. I'm going to tell you, I can rejoice about that, folks. I was down in the hospital just the other day, and I got in the elevator with four black ladies. And they said, what floor? And I said, I told them fourth floor, three or four, one or whatever it was. And she said, well, you're not going up. I said, what do you mean I'm not going up? And she said, this elevator is going down. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to tell you, lady, I'm not going down. I'm going up. I am going up. Are you going up? She said, and she got it, and she said, are you a pastor? Yep, I am, but I'm going up. I can rejoice today because I'm going up. That's what it says in 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've encountered various trials. You can rejoice in your salvation. Amen. Number one. Number two, we can rejoice in Scripture. We can rejoice in Scripture. I thank God I have this book. I have the truth. Linda and I are reading through the prophets in the morning. We get up, we get our coffee, get our Bibles. We're reading through. We're reading through Jeremiah right now. I'll tell you what, Jeremiah, he lived in discouraging times. You talk about the weeping prophet, no wonder. I'll tell you, you know what it was like in Jeremiah's day? The nation had turned their back on God. Violence was increasing. People were lying. The truth was being trampled in the streets. Does that sound familiar? And you know, even above that, they lost the Bible. They lost the word of God. You know where they lost it? In the temple. It was all gone. They couldn't find it. And they found the Bible. And Jeremiah 15, 16, you know what he says? Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart, because I'm called by thy name, O God of hosts, O Lord of hosts. He said, I found your Bible. I started reading it. I took it in, and it caused me to have joy. I'll tell you, that's how we can rejoice. We rejoice in our salvation, but we rejoice in Scripture. You know why I can rejoice in Scripture? Because it tells me that I'm God's child. It tells me that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I can rejoice in that. I can get excited, and in God's word, source of joy, salvation. Source of joy, Scripture. Third source of joy, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We can rejoice in the Spirit. In fact, it says in Galatians 5:22, that one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You see, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And when we yield to the Spirit, when we get every morning, say, Holy Spirit, fill my life. Holy Spirit, sit on the throne of my heart. You know what? That's where you get joy. I've tried to work up joy in my life. There are times when I get down and I say, I'm just going to buck up. I'm going to be joyful, and I can't do it. But when I get to that point and I say, Lord, I can't do this. But Holy Spirit, will you give me the joy of the Lord? You know what? He does. Amen. He does. And in fact, over in Romans 14, 17, it tells us that too. It says, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if you need joy this morning, get in the Spirit. Get the Spirit on the throne. That's a source. Salvation, Scripture, the Spirit. And then we can rejoice in the Savior. In the Savior. Over in Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Savior. I'll tell you what, we've got a wonderful Savior. I can get excited about Jesus. He never lets me down. He's a friend that'll never leave. He's a friend that always is out to bless my life. And he is the one I can rejoice in. Somebody said, well, yeah, but you know, Paul says rejoice always, but Paul doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know what I'm, Paul doesn't. Paul doesn't know what I'm going through. And he can say with joy, easy for him to say, but where was Paul when he said that? He was in jail. He was in jail. So not easy for him. He was incarcerated in Rome. He was in jail, awaiting trial under Nero. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. You know what? Nobody can take my joy from me. My eyes aren't on the jail. My eyes are on my Jesus, he said. My eyes are on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I'll tell you what, I can get excited about my Savior. I can get excited about salvation, Scripture, the Spirit, and I can get excited about Jesus, my Savior. A fifth source of joy, and it's right here in our text, because it says, rejoicing in hope. In hope. And I'm going to tell you, we can rejoice in hope. Now, somebody after the service, she's here this morning, Betty came up to me last week and said, you're going to be preaching, Pastor, on rejoicing in hope. What is hope? What is hope? Is it a verb or a noun? I never had anybody ask me that. And I said, you got to wait till next week, Betty. But we're going to look at hope. What is hope? What is hope? Biblical hope is, that word is not used in the Bible the way we use hope. You know, we use hope as a wishful desire. Like, you know what? I hope someone someday gives me $1 million. What do you think? You hope that? Wouldn't that be nice? I hope this season the Browns will win the Super Bowl. More likely somebody give me $1 million, but I can hope. It's a wishful desire. That's not how the Bible uses hope. Hope is not, in the Bible, hope is not a wishful desire. Hope is a reality. It is a certainty. Put this down. Hope is a reality. Hope is a certainty based on the promises of God.
Amen. Yes.
That's how I have hope. Because I'm basing my hope on God's promises. And you know, there's a couple different sources of hope here. You put this down, Romans 5:2. You remember what it says there? It says, he starts out in 5:1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained this introduction into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. See it there? Hope of the glory of God. We have hope in the glory of God. What's that? You know what that is? Paul tells us over in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has promised to make me like his son. And I'm going to one day shine with the glory of Christ. Isn't that good? If you're a Christian, that's for you too. We're not going to have to deal with his sin nature anymore. I'm not going to have to deal with myself anymore. I'm going to shine with his glory. How do you know? Because all those whom he called, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son. That's his promise.
Amen.
And that's my hope. It's a certainty. And then I have another hope. And that's the hope, the blessed hope. You remember over in Titus 2:13? It says that they're looking to the blessed hope, to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is coming back. How do you know? He told us, I will come again. And he's coming back. And I'll tell you what, we are rushing headlong toward the rapture of the church, toward Christ coming. And I'll tell you, that gives me great hope. And that gives me great joy because I know Jesus is coming. Well, praise God. Rejoice and hope. Are you rejoicing this morning? If you're not rejoicing, get your eyes off your circumstances and put them on Christ. Get your eyes off yourself and put them on the Savior. Get your eyes off your jail and put them on Jesus. I'll tell you, this is a cure for negativity. Rejoicing in hope. Secondly, second thing we need to do here. Persevering in tribulation. Persevering in tribulation. What does this mean? The word persevering in the King James Version is patience. Patience. The word deals with, this word deals with patience with circumstances. Now there's another word that deals with patience with people. But this deals with patience with circumstances. Thayer defines this as perseverance as to remain, to abide, to endure, to bear bravely and calmly. It means literally to stay under, to stay under, to have fortitude and cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. Wiest states that it means to remain under the test in a, listen, I like this, in a God-honoring manner. Not seeking to escape it, but eager to learn the lessons it was sent to teach. Isn't that good? Not trying to escape our trials, but to remain under and in a God-honoring way and seek to learn lessons that God's trying to teach us. This word is in the tense, the present tense, which means to continue to persevere. It's interesting, I was speaking to Kay Gowder this last week, who is the director of Akron Pregnancy Services. And we're just in a conversation, and she said, I want to just share something with you, Pastor. And I said, what's that? And she said, I want to share with you a definition I came upon for perseverance. I said, really? I'm preaching on that this week. She said, well, let me give you this definition. Here's what she said. Perseverance or endurance describes the ability to bear all things in such a triumphant way that it transforms them, transforms the trials. It is the spirit-enabled courage to pass the breaking point and yet not break. I like that. We're to persevere in tribulation. Now again, that word tribulation literally means oppressing together. Pressure, oppression, affliction, distress, straits. This word was used for the squashing of grapes or the squashing of olives in a press. You know, all the pressures we feel today. I'll tell you this, I think even society, it's oppressing. But we're to bear up with confident, cheerful endurance under these tribulations. The Message version puts this way. Don't quit in hard times. We don't not to quit. In all the pressing, distressing circumstances of life, we are to hang in there. Put one foot in front of the other. Walk through it bravely with cheerful endurance, trusting God, keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's what we're to do. Now, the question is, how can we do it? Again, it's tough. I know a number of you right now are going through some real hard trials. You don't know, probably, the people in your row of seats, what they're going through. I know some of them. How do you go through it and not quit, not give up? Well, I think it will help to know three things. First of all, know this. Tribulations, trials, are just a part of life. You will have trials. You will have tribulations in this life. I hear all those amens. It's true. You may not be going through it now, but you will. You will. How do you know that? Because Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, expect trials. I mean, don't get pessimistic and, oh, trials are going to come and all this kind of stuff. But you know what? I think sometimes we think life is just, you know, it's going to be easy. And then when trials come, we get overwhelmed. And it's kind of like Irma Bombeck. You remember Irma Bombeck? She wrote the book, If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, Why Am I Always in the Pits? You know? I mean, tribulations are going to come. But secondly, know this. God has ordained to use tribulation and trials in our life to grow us. God has ordained to use. And you know what? God is in control of the very trials that come into your life. In fact, in many cases, he's designed them. He knows exactly what you and I need to be conformed to Christ's image. And you know, the trials that I need might not be the trials that you need. They might be different because we're all so different. But God knows. And he loves us enough to let those trials come into our life. He does. He loves us that much. See, we exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation bringeth about perseverance or patience, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. You see, God has designed tribulation for our good, not for our destruction. And for our growth in character. So know that trials will come, tribulation's going to come, but God uses that to make us like Jesus. Thirdly, even though we're going to all go through trials, know this. God has promised to go through them with us. He's promised. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what trial, but God has promised to be there. He is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, he's always there. I know. But there's something about when we go through trials, God is there in a more real, it becomes more real to us. He manifests himself. He says, I'm there. One of my favorite verses in the whole Old Testament, Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall flame kindle upon thee. God says, you know what? When you're going through trials, I'm right there. I'm right beside you. I'm right there with you. Whatever you're going through, I'm there. And I thought about that. Walking through the fire, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. The three Hebrew youth in captivity that wouldn't compromise. I'll tell you what. Let me tell you this. The further we get toward the coming of Christ, I'll tell you, the more pressure is going to be put on the Christian to compromise. But these men would not bow down to the idol, so they took them and bound them, and they took them and threw them in the fiery furnace. And then old Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to go over and watch them squirm. And he went over and he looked in, surprised. Hey, wait a second. Didn't we throw three men into that furnace, bound? I see four men loosed, and one of them looks like the Son of God. Whoa. Say the very fire that was to destroy them only freed them. And I'll tell you what, the greatest experience those three youth had in all their life was the day they were in the fiery furnace. Because they would tell you, we met Jesus there. So how can we persevere? How can we persevere? Know that you're going to have trials. Know that they're designed for you to grow through them. And know that God is with you. God is with you. Now again, I don't know some of you. Some of you I just met today. But you may be going through some real trials right now. I want you to know what God's saying to you. I'm with you. Don't quit. Keep on. Put one foot in front of the other. Face this trial bravely, with courage. With cheerful endurance, I'll help you through. Be like the frog. What? Be like the frog. In that one of my favorite little poems, two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. The one was a wise and a cheery soul. The other took a more dismal view and bade his friend a sad adieu. The other frog, with a merry grin, said, I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll swim around until my strength is spent, and then I'll die the more content. So he swam around forever, it seemed, until his struggle began to churn the cream, until on top of pure butter he stopped, and out of the cream bowl he quickly hopped. The moral, you say, oh, it's easily found. If you can't get out, keep swimming around. That's the kind of perseverance. Keep swimming around. Cheerful, swimming around in Christ. God's in the cream bowl. And he'll help you. He'll help you. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and then thirdly, devoted to prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. NASB, devoted to prayer. King James Version, continuing instant in prayer. Now, what is this? What does it mean to be devoted to prayer? It means to be diligent. It means to be earnest toward, to continue steadfastly, attend continually. The word used here is for prayer. For prayer means personal prayer. Talking to God. Talking to God. Having a kind of a continual communion with God. Praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing. And folks, this, listen, this is the key to the first two exhortations. To rejoicing in hope and persevering in tribulation, we must keep our communication lines open with God. We must be instant, constant, fervent in prayer to God. That's what's going to help us to be able to rejoice in hope and persevere in tribulation. Now, C.H. Spurgeon, one of the greatest Baptist preachers, in a sermon he entitled Constant, Instant, Expectant, talked about this. Talked about this devoted to prayer. And he said this, "This is placed in connection with a large number of brief but very weighty precepts. Prayer has a distinct relationship to all Christian duties and graces. It is not possible for us to carry out the holy commands of our Lord Jesus unless we are abundant in supplication. The Romans at the time Paul wrote to them were subject to persecution, and in the verse he mentions two remedies for impatience under such afflictions, remedies that are equally effective or effectual under all trial of life, rejoicing in hope and persevering in tribulation. Either of these or both together will work wonderfully for sustaining the spirit in the hour of affliction. But it is to be observed that neither of these remedies can be taken into the soul except if it be mixed with a drop of prayer. Joy and patience are curative essence, but they must be dropped into a glass full of supplication, and then they will be wonderfully efficient. How can we rejoice in hope if we know nothing of prayer to the God of hope? Whenever your hope seems to fail you and your joy begins to sink, the shortest method is to take to your knees. By remembering the promise in prayer, hope will be sustained. And then joy is sure to spring from it. For joy is the firstborn child of hope. As for patience or perseverance, how can we be persevere if we cannot pray? Have you not... Have not holy men of old always sustained themselves in their worst times of grief and depression by betaking themselves to prayer? Mind that you do the same. Impatience will be sure to follow prayerlessness. But the endurance of the divine will grow out of communion with God in prayer. And this, folks, is the key to remaining positive in a negative world. This scripture, this is scripture's prescription to overcoming negativity, says Spurgeon. You know what he says? Take one pill of rejoicing in hope. Take another pill of perseverance in tribulation. And put them, drop them into a glass of prayer and drink it down. You know what I thought of when I thought of that? I thought of the commercial, plop, plop, fizz, fizz. You remember the commercial with, who was it? Alka-Seltzer, that was it. You know, take a plop, plop, fizz, fizz, drink. But if you plop, plop, fizz, fizz and don't drink it, it's not going to do you any good. So you got to take one pill of rejoicing in hope, one pill of perseverance in tribulation, and plop, plop, fizz, fizz, drink it down, pray. Amen. And I'll tell you what, it'll work wonders. It will work wonders to deliver your heart from being negative. From being negative. So let me ask you, and this is always convicting, how you doing in prayer? How's your prayer life? Do you know what? When my prayer life slides, I get negative. You know what? Yeah, this is going to be hard to believe. I get hard to live with. I know it's hard. I know it's hard to believe. I get hard to live with when I'm prayerless. I mean, Linda, you know, I get negative, and I do. I get bouts of negativity. I mean, she could say to me, huh, you know, honey, I'm negative. I come in, start, no, hard to believe. Do you have your quiet time today? Leslie, how much you spent with the Lord today? Why don't you go pray? Get out of my hair. Go pray. How's your prayer life? Do your spouse a favor. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Do your kids a favor. I just see your kids coming up, and you come home. I know our parents don't get negative and grumpy and all that kind of stuff, but I could just see your kids saying, "Mom, did you have your quiet time today? Did you pray today? Go pray." Do the people you live with a favor. Take God's prescription. I'm going to end here in a minute, but I thought, you know what? I want to give you a couple examples of people that I know or I knew that had a positive attitude in a negative world. You know, when I thought of that, you know who I first thought of? Some of you knew him. I thought of Pastor Charles. Pastor Charles Smith, who used to come to this church and is now with the church in heaven. But I'll tell you, that guy had such a positive attitude. You know what? He lived in the same negative world that I lived in. He went through trials that I haven't gone through yet. He had several bouts with cancer. And yet, when I would ask him, "Pastor Charles, how you doing?" You remember what he'd say? He'd say, "I can sit up and take nourishment. God is good." I remember going down to the hospital. This is the day after he had a quarter of his lung removed from cancer. And I walk in the room, he opens his eyes and he said, "Oh," big smile, "Pastor Les, how you doing?" I said, "Pastor, how am I doing?" "How are you doing?" He said, "God is good. God is good." I mean, that guy never, with me, got negative. Maybe at home, I don't know. He never, with me, got negative. I remember, we haven't had much rain this year, but boy, is this unusual. I never thought I'd pray and say, "Thank you, God, for rain in Northeast Ohio." I never thought, because every year it rains. So we're in I think it was in April, and it's been raining every day. And Pastor Charles and I are coming back from the hospital, and I said, "Oh, I hate living in Northeast Ohio. I hate this rain. It's so terrible. It always rains. And he said, "Pastor, I've learned to give God thanks for every little raindrop." And I think, what's with this guy? He's too positive. Come on, be real. Complain or something. But he didn't. He was always rejoicing in hope, persevering under tribulation. He was devoted to prayer. But to give another example, and I usually don't give examples of people in the church, but she's not here this morning, so I'm going to. And I could give these examples with a lot of you that I know, and I thank God for that. But I think of our little Jackie Steele. Jackie several months ago broke her hip. She fell and broke her hip, broke some ribs, and tore her rotator cuff. If any of you have had any of those, you know how painful just one of those is. And yet Jackie, I go to visit her in the hospital. I go to cheer her up and come away cheered up. I go to minister to her, and she ministers to me. I don't know what the Lord has here, Pastor, but he must have sent me here. Somebody must need the Lord here in the hospital. And I'm witnessing to the nurses. And I'm going to work hard, Pastor, because I don't want to stay in here. I'm going to work, and I'm going to cooperate. And she has operation on her hip, and she's working and everything. And then her femur breaks. They don't even know it. And that day that I was up, she had a broken femur, and she walked 92 steps. I said, "It's awful, awful painful, Pastor." But she's praising the Lord. Then she gets a pneumonia. Then this last Sunday, she falls again. breaks her ribs and punctures her lung. And I call her. And again, she's positive. She's, I'm hurting, Pastor. I'm really hurting. Pray, because it feels like there's a knife in my back. But God is good. And she's rejoicing in hope. She's persevering in tribulation. And you can't find anybody more devoted to prayer. Amen. That's God's prescription for being positive in a negative world. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Let's pray.